Hello and welcome to What Does the Bible Say? I'm your host, Dr. Wayne Davis of Creekside Messianic Fellowship in Jasper, Georgia. I believe with all my heart that we're quickly approaching the day of the Lord, the time when our Messiah Yeshua is going to blow that trumpet and call us all home. I want to spend the next few weeks looking at the book of John, because I think the Gospel of John has a lot to say to help us be ready for the time when that trumpet does blow. On to verse 19. He says, if you were of the world, meaning of the same cut of cloth, if you were participating in the sins of the world, says the world would love its own. Yet because you are not of the world, but I chose you out of the world, therefore the world hates you. Let's go to 2 Corinthians chapter 6 for a minute. A lot of people tell me that if we're not supposed to eat pigs, it would say so in the New Testament. To which I say, it does. And they go, I didn't know that. But it does. And it says more than that in 2 Corinthians chapter 6. Verse 14, do not be unequally yoked together with unbelievers. So believers and unbelievers should not be yoked together. They don't pull together. You would never yoke together an ox and a horse. It would be cruel to both animals because they don't pull the same. They're not going the same direction with the same heartbeat. He says, for what fellowship has righteousness with lawlessness? So righteousness and Torahlessness are opposites. What does that tell us about the purpose of Torah? It's God's instruction in righteousness. And what communion has light with darkness? And what accord has Messiah with Belial? Belial is Satan. Or what part has a believer with an unbeliever? And what agreement has the temple of God with idols? For you are the temple of the living God. How is our body the temple of the living God? We're indwelt by the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit is God. Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, the triunity of God. So because the Holy Spirit lives in us, we are the temple of God. It says, for you are the temple of the living God. As God has said, I will dwell in them and walk among them. I will be their God, and they shall be my people. Therefore, what does therefore mean?
Because what was before.
Yes, because of this. Because God's going to dwell within our bodies. Therefore, come out from among them. That is the pagan, unsaved world. And be separate, says the Lord. Do not touch what is unclean, and I will receive you. Do not touch what is unclean refers back to Leviticus chapter 11, clean and unclean. And I will be a father to you, and you shall be my sons and daughters, says the Lord Almighty. Now, if you look at the footnotes, Paul took these words from sections of Scripture that were written to Israel. And why does he apply them then to the Gentile believers? Let's go back to Leviticus chapter 11 and see why it mattered to God what we eat. Leviticus chapter 11 is where he says, don't eat the pigs and the oysters and the shrimp and the lobsters and all those other things. People say, but they taste good. Well, the instructions weren't based on what tastes good and what doesn't taste good. It was based on other things. In Leviticus chapter 11, God says why it's important to him. In verse 44, or 43 even for context, you shall not make yourselves abominable with any creeping thing that creeps, nor shall you make yourselves unclean with them, lest you be defiled by them. For I am the Lord your God. You shall therefore consecrate yourselves, and you shall be holy, for I am holy. Neither shall you defile yourselves with any creeping thing that creeps on the earth, for I am the Lord who brings you up out of the land of Egypt to be your God. You shall therefore be holy, for I am holy. Think back to the days in the desert for a moment. How did Israel camp?
around the tabernacle.
Around the tabernacle, three tribes to the north, three to the south, three to the east, three to the west. And where was God?
In the center.
In the center, over the tabernacle, as a pillar of fire at night and a cloud, pillar of cloud in the daytime, right? He was going to dwell in the midst of Israel. Would they ask God to dwell amongst uncleanness? Mm-hmm. The answer is no, for he is holy. So what Paul says is this same concept applies to the Gentile Christians, for as the Holy Spirit dwells in your heart, in your body, would you ask God to dwell amongst uncleanness? So Paul took those things written specifically to Israel and applied them to Gentile believers as well. Back to John chapter 15. Verse 20, remember the word that I said to you, a servant is not greater than his master. If they persecuted me, they will also persecute you. If they kept my word, they will keep yours also. So all those who accepted the word of Messiah and had faith in him are going to accept the disciples and the apostles. They're going to help them. They're going to shelter them. They're going to feed them. They're going to clothe them. They're going to support them. So they would be quickly able to tell who was on the Lord's side or not by how they were treated by them. Does that sound like any kind of judgment of which you're familiar in the last days?
But you gave a cup of water. Is that what you're talking about?
Yeah, Matthew chapter 25, the judgment of the sheep and goats. When Messiah returns and decides which nations will go into the millennial kingdom, which won't, it's based upon how they treated his brethren who were believers, right? Yeah, that's in Matthew chapter 25. Verse 21, anyway, let's continue in John chapter 15 because I'm digressing too much. Verse 21, but all these things they will do to you for my name's sake because they do not know him who sent me. In other words, they're going to persecute the apostles because they do not know Messiah nor his Father. And many of these people, like the Apostle Paul before he got saved, remember how he vehemently persecuted the believers, imprisoned them, beat them, tried to get them to renounce their faith? They thought they were doing this for God. What did Paul say, that he was zealous but without knowledge? Meaning he really fervently believed what he was doing was doing God a favor. Till he met Messiah face to face and learned he was wrong. So many of these who believed with all their heart that they were following after God didn't know him at all. And that's a shame. It really is. Verse 22. If I had not come and spoken to them, they would have no sin. But now they have no excuse for their sin. He doesn't mean that if he hadn't come and spoken to them in this lifetime, that there would never have been any sin in the world. We know that. What is sin? According to 1 John chapter 3, verse 4. Sin is?
Torahlessness,
lawlessness. Because sin is doing that which God forbid, or not doing that which he commanded. So if you go all the way back to the Garden of Eden, if God through Messiah had never said, you cannot eat from the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, would it have been sinful had they eaten from it? The answer is no. It became sinful because they were told not to do it. Now what happens is, as soon as we're told not to do something, what do we want to do? We want to do what we were told we couldn't. And that's the way it was back in the Garden of Eden. Essentially what Satan was saying is, who is God to tell you you can't eat what you want? Answer is, he's God. But and specifically in verse 22 here, he's talking about the fact that they're going to crucify him. Is that in accordance with God's commandments? No, they're going to commit murder. That's one of the big ten. So he says, if I hadn't told them who I was and proven it through all the miracles that were listed in Isaiah chapter 35, verse 3, etc., things that they knew exactly testified that God was saying, I am his only begotten son, the one that they've been waiting for. If those things hadn't happened, then God would not hold it against them that they didn't believe me. But he says, but now they have no excuse for their sin. They rejected his messiahship despite, how many times did God himself speak from heaven?
At least twice,
once at the baptism and once just before they chose to crucify him. And if he hadn't spoken to them, when he says, in the name of God, my Father, rise and walk, and the person is able to rise and walk, that is a true testimony that the Father is giving of Messiah. Verse 23 says, he who hates me hates my Father also. We saw that just a few minutes ago in 1 John chapter 2, verses 22 and following. Remember when we looked at that? Yeah. You know what? Maybe we didn't look at that. We looked at a different section in 1 John chapter 2, now I think of it. So let's go to 1 John chapter 2, verse 22. This is farther along in the same chapter. Give me a thumbs up when you get to 1 John chapter 2. It's not always the easiest to find, because it's real thin pages in most of our Bibles. Verse 22, who is a liar but he who denies that Yeshua is the Messiah? He is Antichrist who denies the Father and the Son. Whoever denies the Son does not have the Father either. He who acknowledges the Son has the Father also. And that only makes sense, because what did Yeshua say in John chapter 10? He said, I and the Father are one. So to accept one is to accept both. To reject one is to reject both. There is no middle ground. Verse 25, back in John chapter 15. But this happened. What happened? Their rejection of Messiah without a cause. This happened that the word might be fulfilled which is written in their law. They hated me without a cause. Where does it say that? They hated me without a cause. That's Psalm chapter 69. So let's go back to Psalm chapter 69. Psalm chapter 69. Psalm chapter 69, verse 4. It says, those who hate me without a cause are more than the hairs of my head. They are mighty who would destroy me, being my enemies wrongfully. Though I have stolen nothing, I still must restore it. So it's a prophecy that Messiah would be hated without a cause. Back up to John chapter 15. As you go there, I'm going to read a verse out of the Talmud. The Talmud is not scripture. The Talmud is commentary. Some of it's right, some of it's wrong. It's like any commentary. Be a filter, not a sponge. But I think the children of Israel were fairly insightful in this one. It's from Yoma 9b, and it asks, why was the second sanctuary destroyed? Meaning the second temple. The first temple, why was it destroyed?
Because they were disobedient.
Because of Israel's disobedience, their sinfulness, their idolatry. That's right. But what about the second temple? In their eyes, they were following the Torah. They were walking after God. But were they really? What we just read is no. So here's what it says. Why was the second sanctuary, meaning the second temple, destroyed? Seeing that in its time, they occupied themselves with studying Torah, obeying mitzvot, and practicing charity. The answer? Because in it prevailed hatred without a cause. And I agree, because they hated Messiah without a cause, it led to the destruction of the second temple. Back to John chapter 15. Verse 26, but when the Helper comes, the Helper refers to the Holy Spirit. But when the Helper comes, whom I shall send to you from the Father, the Spirit of truth who proceeds from the Father, he will testify of me. So it is the Holy Spirit that testifies to us that Yeshua is the Messiah. Dying, having rejected Yeshua, is to call the Holy Spirit a liar. And that's what's described in the New Testament as blasphemy of the Holy Spirit. That all sins are forgivable save blasphemy of the Holy Spirit. When you die having rejected Messiah, having called the Holy Spirit a liar, there is no hope. Because our hope is only in Messiah. Verse 27 says, and you also will bear witness, you being the apostles, the disciples, because you have been with me from the beginning. That's how you know he's specifically talking to the apostles right there. They've been with him for 3.5 years in his ministry. They've heard his great messages. They've seen all the miracles. Peter even tried walking on the water. Didn't go so well, but he tried it. But like I like to tell the folks when I was with them in Israel on the Sea of Galilee on the boat, at least Peter got out of the boat. The other apostles stayed in the boat. So it was a step forward, albeit a wet one. Chapter 16. These things I have spoken to you, that you should not be made to stumble. I just wrote in my margin, forewarned is forearmed. He knows the huge pressures that are going to come on these apostles once he's been resurrected and has ascended to heaven. The Roman Empire is going to come upon them with both feet, plus their own people are going to turn against them. We've already read to witness that Yeshua is the Messiah would lead to excommunication from the synagogue. Unlike Christianity, Judaism is a religion that's practiced as a family, as a community. People don't generally celebrate as individuals. It's a communal thing. And to be excommunicated and excluded from the synagogue was a horrible thing. It meant you couldn't participate in the communal spiritual life of Israel. But it meant more than that. It would cost you your job if you were a believer. I think I've told you before, if you were a doctor, Jews couldn't come to you for treatment. If you were just a regular person, you couldn't go to a Jewish doctor and get treated. They would have nothing to do with you. Your families would have funerals and consider you dead. And that still happens among a lot of the Jewish communities of today. So it was a hard thing for these Jewish people to turn to Messiah and accept Messiah in the face of the persecution from both the Gentile world and the Jewish world. And here in the last days, we may find some of that same persecution as the days grow darker, as we try and walk separate from the world. Verse 2, they will put you out of the synagogues. Yes, the time is coming that whoever kills you will think that he offers God service. Let's go up to Acts chapter 26 and read the Apostle Paul's testimony of himself. Acts 26, verse 9, which is part of Paul's defense before Agrippa. And Agrippa was Jewish. Are we there? Acts 26, 9. Indeed, I myself thought I must do many things contrary to the name of Yeshua of Nazareth. What in particular? Not only did he go from synagogue to synagogue arresting people, but you remember the stoning of Stephen? Paul was a member of the Sanhedrin. And we know that because at the place where Stephen was stoned, Paul was there as the witness. And whenever there was a stoning sanctioned by the Sanhedrin, there had to be a member of the Sanhedrin that was there as the witness and to be able to look back to the Sanhedrin and see if they gave any indication to stop or prevent the stoning. So he said he was there assenting to it. He was their representative seeing that the stoning was carried out. So he actually was part of putting to death some of the early believers. Verse 10, he said, "This I also did in Jerusalem, and many of the saints I shut up in prison, having received authority from the chief priests, and when they were put to death, I cast my vote against them." Why did he get a vote? Because he was a member of the Sanhedrin. "And I punished them often in every synagogue, and compelled them to blaspheme. And being exceedingly enraged against them, I persecuted them even to foreign cities." That's why he was on the Damascus Road. He's going to Damascus to arrest believers. And then he talks about having met Messiah. Even look down in verse 14. "And when we all had fallen to the ground, I heard a voice speaking to me and saying in the Hebrew language." Yet I can open up my Christian commentaries in there and go, oh, they must have meant Aramaic, because we know nobody spoke Hebrew. But all through the New Testament, it keeps saying again and again, they were speaking in Hebrew. Okay, I digress. Back to John 16. Even in my commentary today, when it talks about how Herod or Pontius Pilate put up the sign over Messiah that said, "Yeshua of Nazareth, King of the Jews," he put it up in Hebrew, Greek, and Latin. The commentary says he put it up in Aramaic, Greek, and Latin, right next to the verse that said it was Hebrew, Greek, and Latin. I digress. Shame on me. John 16. So, verse 2, it literally came to pass that they would try and put the apostles and the disciples and the followers of Yeshua to death, thinking they were doing God a service. Why did they believe that? Because they believed Yeshua was a false Messiah, and that they were blaspheming the name of God. They were simply wrong. Verse 3, "And these things they will do to you because they have not known the Father nor me." He says, essentially here, that they're the children of Satan, as he said in several occasions before. Verse 4, "But these things I have told you, that when the time comes," that is when these difficult times come upon you, "you may remember that I told you of them." In other words, they will help reinforce your faith to know that I told you it was coming and I will be right. It's going to help reinforce your faith that I am the only begotten Son of God. He says, "And these things I did not say to you at the beginning because I was with you," because he was there to protect them. But he's not going to be here to protect them anymore. When Yeshua is walking amongst us, all the attacks are coming against him. But when he's gone, who will the attacks come upon? Those that carry forth his message and his word. Verse 5, "But now I go away to him who sent me." He's talking about the ascension to the Father. And again, these things are being said the day he dies. So they're the last exhortations to his disciples. He says, "And none of you ask me, where are you going?" Remember, just a couple chapters ago, they were asking, "Where are you going? Where are you going?" They're finally getting it. They finally understand what's going to happen. By the end of this chapter, they're actually going to start to believe it, as well as just having heard it. They still, at this point, think that Messiah is going to be the conqueror who will overthrow Rome and restore the Jewish nation. And he will, just not in the first coming. They're coming to that realization. He says, "But because I have said these things to you, sorrow has filled your heart." They would make people sorrowful, wouldn't they? If I was told by the Lord I'm going to start getting beaten and stoned and persecuted, I'd be kind of sorrowful. He says, "Nevertheless, I tell you the truth." In other words, I'm not going to sugarcoat it. I'm not going to lie to you. This is the way it's going to be. "It is to your advantage that I go away." And right now, they don't believe that. Because while he's here, he can defend them. He can support them. He can protect them. So how is it an advantage that he goes away? Because when he goes, then the Comforter can come, the Holy Spirit. He says, "For if I do not go away, the Helper will not come to you. But if I depart, I will send him to you." I want to look back at Isaiah 66:13. I debated today whether I should go back there or not, but I think I should. Isaiah 66:13. Isaiah chapter 66 is about the second coming of the Lord and the establishment of the kingdom. And it's not directly on point, but it shows the desire God has to comfort his people. Isaiah chapter 66, verse 13. He says, "As one whom his mother comforts, so I will comfort you, and you shall be comforted in Jerusalem." In other words, God's desire is to comfort us as much as a loving mother wants to comfort a hurt and crying child. You know, when your children hurt, how it tears your heart out and you just want to do anything you can to fix it. This is the kind of love that God, through Messiah, has for us, his children, is he wants to comfort us that much. So when it refers to the helper in verse 7, he's also referred to as the comforter. Back to John chapter 16, verse 8. "And when he has come," he being the Holy Spirit, there are whole denominations out there that attribute the Holy Spirit as a female character. But the scripture here says he. When he has come, they try and equate Sophia and Gaia with the Holy Spirit. Mm-hmm. Sophia and Gaia are pagan deities, feminine deities. Let's not go here. Okay, verse 8. "When he has come, he will convict the world of sin and of righteousness and of judgment." I'm tempted to explain that verse, but God's going to tell us in the next three verses what that means. Verse 9, "of sin, because they do not believe in me." There is no greater sin one can commit than to reject Messiah. That is blasphemy of the Holy Spirit. Verse 10, "of righteousness, because I go to my Father and you see me no more." How does that convict the world of righteousness? It's meant to convey the fact that we all have sinned. And our righteousness does not compare to Yeshua's righteousness. And yet our white robes is when we're clothed in righteousness. What sense does that make? How do we get clothed in righteousness?
Only by his righteousness.
That's right. He imparts his righteousness to us. So when we see how unworthy and how unrighteous we are, he imparts his righteousness to us. Verse 7 says, "of judgment, because the ruler of this world is judged." And who's the ruler of this world they're talking about?
Satan.
It's kind of ironic. Satan is not omniscient like God is. And when they nailed Messiah to that execution stake, cross, tree, whatever term you want to use, Satan was rejoicing. "I've won, I've won." Little did he realize that that's the way it had to be done. And that after the death came the burial and then the resurrection and the ascension. And when Satan thought he had his great victory, in fact, he had his greatest defeat. Well, that's all the time we have for this week, folks. We'll come back to the book of John next week, Lord willing, if we're still here. But I do believe with all my heart that the Lord is coming soon. So I'd encourage you, if you've never been saved, if you've not given your life to God, I would encourage you to do it now. Salvation is by faith, not by works, lest any man should boast. If you don't know how to do that, then please give me a call or visit my website at www.john1415.org. May God bless you.